These are the beautiful words from God that came to our sisters. Thanks be to God. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I command you. Do you recognize this text? It's pretty familiar. Make disciples. How does one make a disciple? One makes a disciple by being a disciple. How does one become a disciple? One becomes a disciple by looking to Christ. And if there were a mainline school night class on modern and innovative ways to make disciples, Andrew's Aunt Dorothy could have run it. Now, I've said a few stories about Aunt Dorothy before, but I'll say more. Aunt Dorothy was kind and loving and gave to anyone and everyone who needed it. She is an incredibly generous giver, but as she got older, her ability to give financially disappeared. So as she was breathing her last breaths on her last few days, she felt God was calling her to a kind of discipleship, intentional discipleship, that was completely relational. She decided that every person who came into her room or passed her room, that she wanted to make sure that they knew that they had a God who loved them more than anyone in this world. One day, this man walks past her room, and she calls to him. He came in and said, "Can I do anything for you, ma'am?" And Aunt Dorothy said, "I just wanted to tell you that you are loved, and that God loves you so much." With tears in his eyes, he looked at her. Aunt Dorothy continued. She said, "Do you know who Christ is?" And he nodded once more and said, "Yes, I have some believers in my family, but I wanted to tell you thank you, because I'm a custodian here at the hospital, and you're the first person who has even looked at me today. And there are some days that no one even speaks to me." Disciple is one of those words that you learned in third grade and you really wanted a kid to ask what it is, but no one did, so you just take on this Markan use of disciple, which is generally translated to the chosen 12 disciples. Disciple is actually translated pupil, learner, and many other sources say believer of Jesus and Jesus' teachings. So disciple does not mean perfect Christian. In fact, how Matthew writes in his storytelling manner, or at least in this particular passage, it appears that the 11 disciples by this point would have most likely accepted the woman's eyewitness sharing of Jesus earlier in Matthew. So when Matthew said, "some doubted," Matthew was probably referring to the wavering and still unsure disciples who followed Jesus and the 11 around. And that is who most scholars think this text is written to, the wavering and doubting disciples. That's humbling. It is partly because of this text that Professor Dr. Hans Kavalbin gets a bit irritated for how much people glorify the 12 disciples. He says, "It's basically wrong to think of disciples as models for some special or higher quality Christian among other Christians. All of those who truly believed were called disciples in Jesus' day, and they are examples of how every Christian today should grow in discipleship. If a disciple is a believer of Christ and an imitator of Christ, then imitating Christ is much more than shouting Jesus' name from the mountaintop and scattering bunches of Jesus loves you flyers off the cliff, and much more about walking in the valleys in the shoes of the most vulnerable. In John 4:1, Jesus claims that his earthly job was to make disciples within Israel. Yet it seems that more often than not, Jesus was in the trenches with the most destitute, where shoes were even scarce. So does this mean that simply loving people in their most vulnerable state and loving God is what this quite ambiguous text is saying? I think we're close. If we look back a few chapters in Matthew 25 as Jesus is preparing the disciples for his death and resurrection, by telling an assortment of parables, he explains discipleship a bit more, because he's preparing them to be disciples and make disciples without him. Not only does he give examples of how disciples should better disciple, He explains it in their context and in parables that they would be able to relate to. And then he concludes with this. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it for me. In the Adam Sandler movie, The Cobbler, there was a quote which said, it's a privilege to walk in another person's shoes, but there is also a responsibility. You are a guardian of souls. You are a cobbler. This quote intrigued me way more than the movie, in fact. Sorry, I'm not quite an Adam Sandler fan. If we do not place the emphasis on the verb to walk, yet place the emphasis on the verb to guard souls. Not to save souls, because we're not in the saving souls business, that is Jesus, but to care so deeply about someone that our hearts hurt when they hurt, or when we mourn when they mourn, and we want nothing more than to protect any ounce of joy that they have left. We are guarding, we're a part of it, and protecting, even preserving by walking intentionally with another in love. We all come to the text with our own understandings of the world and of God, as you saw through some of our favorite modern-day theologians today. Something that Maura concentrated on that I loved so much that stood out to me is that making disciples happens most genuinely when we are humble, believing that all are welcome. And that she believes that by bringing and leaving peace and God's love everywhere, that all those people will know the Jesus she knows and be saved by his love. How beautiful. This text is timeless and ageless. No matter what age, status, flaw that you hold, this commission starts with us as the disciples spreading God's love through loving. And not everyone is called to be an ordained pastor like my friend Ruth Murphy said. We each have been given these gifts of the Spirit to share with others, and I love this, wherever we are in the world. I have a few interpretations myself, and I'll tell you I struggled with this text, and I think some of you may understand a little bit what I mean. Really, Sarah? Another preacher telling me that I don't do enough? That I'm not reaching enough people or spreading the love to enough people, the love of God? Well, maybe I'm just speaking to myself, but I'm kind of a person who reads Make Disciples of All the Nations as running off those 150 Jesus Loves You flyers and throwing them off the cliff. What do I mean by that? I'm a yes person. I say yes to everyone and everything. I see the value in this intentional discipleship and genuinely walking with others, but for some reason I still say yes. And then I realize I'm no good to anyone or myself. And I don't say yes out of guilt and not out of shame, but it's because I genuinely love being with people and I really love passionate people who care about the dignity of others. Can you relate? I know many of you out there can. There's so many beautiful people that I know who are on the board of 3 nonprofits, 3 committees at church, the head of the PTA, trying to be a good mom and wife or husband and father, and my goodness, they must be tired. It doesn't make us a bad person to go to 3 meetings a week for different organizations and make posters for organizations that we care about and are passionate about, but when we are not walking with someone actively, and we're just trying on their shoes because we're too busy, then do these passions become just charity? What's left out is the intentional relationship building and intentionally bringing Christ into the room so that you can see Christ transforming love. I think sometimes we get confused about this message of spreading God's love to the ends of the earth. We focus on quantity versus quality. We focus on maximizing our time. And friends, some preach this message to apathetic congregations. But apathetic congregation is not what we are sitting in right now. Amen. This is a congregation filled with busy and amazingly loving people. And I realized I just couldn't stand up here and say, go, do more, keep going. Go to the ends of the earth, spread the gospel. I mean, I want you to do that. That's really important. But I had to tell you a little bit about my convictions and how Jesus did things differently than us. Christ took time to rest, did spiritual disciplines, went to the mountains, prioritized his relationship with God, and took time to pray. And because Christ had boundaries and truly prioritized the people who were walking with him, he did far more with the 12 who surrounded him and the others who followed than if he were just a yes man. Today we have our commissioning service right after the sermon for our two trips for Guatemala and our Philadelphia mission trip. Some are called to go to Guatemala for 10 days. Some are called to go to Philadelphia for 4. Some are called to their neighbors and their family, to the stranger walking down the street. And if you are called, commit. Commit and look for God. Make sure God is in it. Keep your eyes open and your hearts even wider. Don't let your phones get in the way or other distractions. Fully jump into those shoes. Don't just try them on. Commit. Give your all and your passion. See how truly transforming God's love can be. When we prioritize and when we listen for God who is calling us, it might surprise us. We may have to be vulnerable. It might make us say no to something to say yes to this. It might make us question God and the suffering of this world. But in our Matthew text this morning, both of my sisters reminded us that God is always with us. Aunt Dorothy gave a lot of financial support, which is beautiful. But the best ministry she ever did was when she felt called at the end of her life and many other times of her life to tell every single person that walked in or passed her room that God loves them and that they are worth every bit of space that they occupy in this world. Could this be? Could we toss out our to-do lists and our 5 back-to-back 48-minute meetings and truly focus on intentional discipleship? Intentional discipleship that leads to making disciples, which leads to baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which leads to God's presence teaching us about Jesus' act of love. In Britain, a cordwainer is actually the shoemaker, and the cobbler is the repairer. Cobblers are in the business of repairing, putting in inserts that ease the pain. Cobblers help make shoes capable of weathering the weather. And cobblers add a little cushion to give comfort when the shoe is worn out. It's a privilege to walk in another person's shoes, but there's a responsibility. We are guardians of souls. We are imitators of Christ. We are repairers. We are cobblers, and we are not alone. This is our great commission. Amen.